morning. I'll have you turn with me this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're looking today to a portion of the study through the book of Nehemiah where the battle was real. The title of our message this morning is Each Must Be Ready to Fight. Well, our nation, this context of our nation right now lends itself to this. Our nation has been at war for quite a while now, a number of years. Of course, as you know, our troops are concentrated in areas like Iraq and Afghanistan and so on. From this beginning of this war on terror, which is kind of an ambiguous thing, and in response to lessons that we've learned in Vietnam and other places like that, we have been trying desperately to find a way to win the fight, and then somehow withdraw our troops so they can come home. The problem is that this war is not like most other kinds of wars, where you have ground that can be won, and then once you win the ground, you've won the war. We're not particularly fighting over territory so much this time, but over against the people holding to an ideology. And because of that, the battle moves from place to place as the people move from place to place. And just when it seems we've gained control over one area, there's an attack at another point. Well, in chapter 4 that we looked at last week in Nehemiah, Nehemiah was confronted with a very real possibility of war. A real war against God's people as they were trying to build up the city. The Sumerians were threatening, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the Arabs, conspiring against the people of God to put an end to their work of building up the wall of Jerusalem. In chapter 4, verse 6, tells us that they had built up the wall to about half its final height when the attacks began again. So they actually made quite a bit of progress. They had built up the walls around the city to about half their height, and then the attacks began. Now, throughout the series, we've been trying to liken this historic attack against God's people there, the Israelites, the real nationality of people there, and the Jews. But we're likening their attacks against Israel's enemies on the people of God. And the building project that they were seeking to finish, we've been trying to take the attacks that were brought against them and liken those to what happens when Satan attacks us as we seek to build up the kingdom of God. There are a lot of overlap here. And so, well, in today's passage, we're going to continue with four lessons that we can continue to see as we build up God's kingdom and how we can deal with this, and particularly as we think about battle. So let me read Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to begin, though we're really going to start studying it, verse 16, I'm going to back up to verse 10. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water." And then I'd have you turn over to a New Testament book, the book of Ephesians. You're very familiar with this, likely. Ephesians chapter 6, where we speak of the armor of God. And I'd like to have us read about the armor of God in chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I'll stop at that point in the reading of God's word. I'm trying to look now for lessons that we can learn as we fight the battle, as we seek to build up the kingdom of God. The first lesson we want to acknowledge is that there is much yet to build. As I mentioned a moment ago, the attacks came upon the people of God when the wall was halfway completed. I don't know if you've ever done any mountain climbing. I've had a couple of occasions in my life where I was out in Colorado and could go some mountain climbing. But one of the things I discovered is that it's not until halfway up the mountain that you realize for the first time just how far you have yet to go. You certainly have a new sight. You have a new vision of how high that mountain is, how much there is yet to climb. It seems like when people become Christians, they recognize that the journey at first, it's as they see heaven so clearly when they first become Christians, there's the sense that I'm going to heaven. What a wonderful thing. It seems like the journey is very short. But maybe 10 or 20 or even 50 years into it, it seems that there's so much more rough going ahead until we reach that final destination. Many of you know one of my favorite stories in the world is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And in that, there are times when from a very high vantage point, Christian can see the celestial city. He's looking forward to heaven, and he can see that picture clearly in his mind. But it's also from that perspective, once he's up there, that you can see the difficult terrain that lies between the city and where he is. From up there, at that vision point where he can finally see the celestial city, he also realizes the track that goes between there is a very rough road, and there's much to be done on that road. It may be that when, by the prompting of God's Spirit, you were first challenged, and I've been challenging you to find an area in your life that needed rebuilding. Maybe when you took that seriously and you tried to take that up, you set out to work right away. Maybe you said, okay, here's an area in my life that I know I need to work on, and I'm going to labor at that by God's strength. Maybe you found in that battle as you began to work at it that the more you went into it, maybe you saw some progress and you saw some things happening. But maybe also from that vantage point, you now realize there's a great deal more to be done in your life. You now discover how far there is yet to go. When we lived in Elkhart, which was not too long ago, we had an older house, and in the basement of that house, every 3 years or so, I would venture into my basement and I would try to take on the project of cleaning up one of my back rooms. I know, every 3 years it took me a long time to get down there, but it did. And it wasn't until I rallied my resolve and I said, I'm going to really do this, that I got down there and I started moving some of the boxes in this old, dusty, dirty room. Well, behind those boxes, which had troubled me for a long time, I began to discover that there was a worse problem. It wasn't until I started moving those troubling boxes that I discovered water had been seeping into my basement, had gotten in there, had actually eroded all of the boxes in the basement in those, and actually had caused a serious mildew farm that was growing in my basement. It wasn't until I got halfway through the boxes that I realized how much more needed to be cleaned up. In the Christian life, we sometimes forget just how much work there is involved in the Christian life. There's a great deal of struggle, and how the start of the race and how we finish the race are to be approached differently. We don't approach the start of the Christian life and the running of the race in the same way, or even the finishing of the race. Justification is really how we start the race. Justification and sanctification, which is the process of the race, are not to be approached the same way. The Puritan John Ryle once said, "In justification, the word to be addressed to man is believe, only believe. In sanctification, the word must be watch, pray, and fight." Well, sanctification involves work. It's a real, real battle. Having begun co-laboring with the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification, as our spiritual eyes begin to clear, we discover just how far from God's standard we fall short. You often see this in a person's life as they become more mature in the faith. They begin to realize more and more how far away they are from where they should be. There's much left to rebuild. That's something we need to acknowledge. The tendency can be that we become discouraged, and especially since the enemy is constantly attacking us, reminding us that we are weak. So the very first challenge is to acknowledge, yes, indeed, we are not done with the job when our wall is halfway built, but indeed there is more to be done. And secondly, we need to acknowledge that the battle is very real. The Christian life is not about comfort. It's not about ease. Life on this earth for the Christian means battle. This is the message that Christian received in Pilgrim's Progress about halfway along in his journey. You may remember in that story that he comes to the Palace Beautiful. He's really making progress in his life. He's had the burden fall away from his shoulders, and he's now beginning to progress on toward the celestial city. And he comes to the Palace Beautiful, and when he's there, the first thing they give to him is a set of armor. They put all this armor on him, and they say, when you go out from these doors toward the celestial city, you're going to encounter the enemy, and he's going to tear at you. This Apollyon will tear at you, and he is a horrible thing, and you need to be ready to face that battle along the way. Again, he can see the celestial city, but he has to battle. We intentionally make a distinction between the church triumphant and the church militant. That church triumphant is that which we talk about, the saints who have actually already gone on to be with the Lord, who are now in the celestial city, as it were. They are the ones who have gone to heaven, and they are the ones who are triumphant. But the church that remains on this earth are those who are the church militant, those saints who remain on the earth and they war against the devil. They war against their own flesh. They war against the old nature. And since we're not in heaven yet, you who are here with me today, I have to say, you are the church militant. There is much yet to fight. We've said before that this battle takes place on two fronts. I think the easiest way to summarize that is it takes place on the outside of us, and it takes place on the inside of us. We know from Nehemiah, and we'll see it next time even more, that Nehemiah faced problems from the enemies that were attacking him on the outside, but he also faced problems within the walls. There were enemies there as well. We're going to see how that takes place. But battle is battle wherever it comes from. And it's very real. The Christian who kind of walks along his life and thinks things are just sweet and gentle and wonderful doesn't understand the battle that we're facing. Charles Hodge says this: between the beginning and the consummation of the work, there is a protracted conflict. And this isn't a figure of speech, he says. It's something real and arduous. Salvation, however gratuitous, is not to be obtained without great effort. The Christian conflict is not only real, it's difficult and dangerous. It's one in which true believers are often grievously wounded, and multitudes of reputed believers entirely succumb. It's one also in which great mistakes are often committed, and serious loss incurred from ignorance of its nature and of the appropriate means for carrying it on. Unquote. So here's a guy, Charles Hodge, who recognized there's much battle to be done, and he's realizing that this battle is real. I'm very mindful this morning that when we gather here in this place, we are a group of soldiers who are gathering together during a pause in the battle. We pause, and there may be battle even going on here, but there is a sense in which most of that battle is laid aside for a moment while we come into God's presence, our commander, our king, and we rest in him. This is a day of rest, and we rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our commander. But in any given day, when we come here in this place, there are people who have been wounded during the week. There are people who have been damaged by the battle, who are suffering loss, and who really are grieving. There are others who come, and they come for refreshment and challenge and so on, but they come with victory in this week. They have accomplished things, and they see God at work, and they are greatly filled with joy. Either way, when we come together, we come for rest and refreshment in our Lord and our Savior and our Commander. We come for challenge. We come for encouragement from Him. We come for correction from Him, from His Word. And we come for healing from those wounds that we've faced during the week. And then we go out to battle again. It doesn't seem like a very long rest in some ways. We head out again into battle in the name of our Savior and our King. And we seek to advance His kingdom and His righteousness, because that's what we seek first. As soldiers in the Lord's battle, we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we go forth carrying forth His banner, and we go forth in His name, not by our own strength, or we're going to get mauled. And this is where we look to the New Testament to say, Lord, teach us, how do I go into that battle? What are the lessons I need to learn? about the nature of going out. And here we see over 2,500 years since the time of Nehemiah. What lessons can I learn, Lord, over that time? Well, Paul, who wrote about 500 years after Nehemiah, Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. It is against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. When we face obstacles to ministry, we have to discern what's the cause of those obstacles. Maybe we're seeking to build a particular area of our life, and we face problems there. What's the nature of the cause that we're having those problems? If we conclude all the time, over and over again, that the obstacles we're facing are simply physical things or circumstances that have come into our lives, we're probably missing of something very significant. For example, let me just try to pick one example. Say there's a family in the church that finds that they are repeatedly unable to exercise the gift of hospitality from their home that they've been seeking to do before God. Maybe they recognize, Lord, we need to do this hospitality. You say in your word that we're to be about that work. So we're going to set about that work and do this from their home, because a child is, and yet when they start to do that, they find that a child gets sick the time that they've invited somebody to come over. And so the child gets sick and they can't do it. Or maybe there's a scheduling conflict that somehow comes up. Or maybe they're running low on the finances that week and they can't seem to come up with the money to host the event. Or that they may conclude that they simply need to get their lives more in order themselves, to be careful about taking vitamins and need to go about getting a financial counselor to meet these physical and circumstantial needs. You see how we could do that? How we could immediately assume that, well, my child is sick, I need to take more vitamins. Or we don't have the finances this week, we need to get a counselor about how we can organize our finances. Or you can see how we can get into the mentality of dealing with it purely on the natural level. Well, all of those things may be necessary, that we need to do those. But if we ignore the reality of the spiritual battle that's often going on when we try to rebuild our lives, we're missing that, and in fact, we will not win the battle. Satan will always come up with another scheme to get at us physically. Now, the battle must be fought primarily on the same plane as our enemy. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the kingdom of these forces that are in the evil world that we live in. When we're attacked in a spiritual way that affects our spiritual world, we need to fight not only with physical weapons, but indeed, not simply with physical weapons, but certainly with spiritual ones. If we heed the words of the apostle and take up the spiritual battle with our sword and our shield, then progress can be made on the physical level as well. Now, the source of our strength is not in this world, as we know. We are engaged in a combat in which the higher powers of the universe are involved. And again, I want to go back to Charles Hodge, who said this: this conflict is not to be carried on with straws picked up by the wayside. As we have superhuman enemies to contend with, we need not only superhuman strength, but divine armor and arms as well. Unquote. Well, as the wall that we seek to build involves both physical things, it does involve physical things, and spiritual things, so we must also have the tools for both of those. In verse 18, we're given the picture of the builders, each doing the work with his sword at his side. It's a bit of a grim picture, really, but it's a reality we have to learn to grasp. That when we build in our normal, everyday, physical life, we better have the spiritual weaponry available. As real as the battle is when an American soldier goes out into Afghanistan and begins to go into enemy territory, maybe digging through the tunnels, looking for the enemy, so real is the battle when a person comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. The huge burden of sin that we picture in Pilgrim's Progress that falls off of his shoulders in that wonderful picture as he comes to the cross, he acknowledges that Jesus is the salvation that he needs, that the Lord has given. By faith, he puts his trust in Christ, and the burden of sin falls away. And what's the next thing that happens? Here's a burden for you to wear. I want you to put on some armor. And yes, it's a burden. My yoke is easy, Jesus says. But you know what? A yoke is a yoke. It's a burden. There's some burden there that's involved in what we're talking about here. Jesus' burden is a light one, but it's nevertheless a burden, one carried for our protection and for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And so this leads us to our third lesson. And that is that our weapons and arms, our armor, are indeed supernatural. Ephesians 6 tells us about the armor that God gives. It's interesting to note that the battlefield upon which Nehemiah fought his attackers is not a typical battlefield either. I talked about how our war against terror is kind of an ambiguous thing. How do you do that? There's not a piece of land that you can just go win the piece of land over your enemy, and as soon as they're pushed back over that line, then you've won the war. That's not how it works in the battle against Satan and his minions as well. The battle place is not, as Nehemiah fights it, some piece of land that he can go conquer the land. You'll notice where it happens for Nehemiah. The battle place is the place where he's building the wall. That's where the battle takes place. And that battle took place at the wall. This helps explain some of the terminology that Paul uses when he's writing to the Ephesians. He doesn't talk about advancing forth and winning land. What does he say over and over again? The Christian is called to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. He's then told to put on the armor so that he will be able to do what? Take his stand against the devil's schemes. And then we're told in verse 13 to put it on so that you might be able to stand your ground. And again in verse 14, stand firm then. You see the picture? It's a little different than put on your armor so that you can go forth and fight and you'll win ground and you'll make progress and so on. The point is that we're building the kingdom while we're constructing the kingdom by God's grace. But we need to stand firm where we're building, in those areas in our life where we're trying to work at that. If you've taken up an area of sanctification in your own life by God's grace, and you're laboring at that, remember, you're to stand firm against Satan's attacks there. You're to build up and make progress there. But that's this language of taking your stand and standing your ground and standing firm. That all pictures that idea of building at the wall where you are. The armor of God is given so that when Satan and his forces come and try to keep you from the building work, you will be able to stand firm and continue the building. Nehemiah was prepared for his attackers. He stationed men with spears and swords at the most vulnerable points. Really, that's where we want to build the most, isn't it? Is in our vulnerable points. Now, if our battle is real and we're dealing with supernatural enemies, we must be prepared with weapons and armor that are effective against those enemies. The Word of God is the spiritual sword, we're told, by which which must be wielded at all times in our battle against the devil, heresies in our flesh. You'll notice that they kept that sword with them as they were building. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Those who stand ready with that sword will stand firm against the enemy. But we live in a physical world. We do live in a physical world, but we also live in a metaphysical world. So you go to work every day, and you have to do that in a physical world. You live in this world, so you go about your everyday work. You do physical things. I want to suggest to you, though, that like the builders in Nehemiah's day, you must carry your spiritual, supernatural weapons with you and your armor with you as you build the physical world. Paul describes what you're given when you go out to do that. He talks about the first piece of thing that you get is the truth. The truth. This is your belt. This is what holds you all together. We spoke extensively about how important the truth was last week when we were talking about how when Satan comes and attacks you and tries to lure you into other kinds of problems, inviting you, as it were, to believe a lie. So when he comes and with his schemes of trying to get you to believe that you are feeble, that you're too weak to build, that you're never going to make it, you just keep falling and so on, that your work is fruitless, what you've already built is going to fall down and so on, then you have to ward that off with the truth. And that's where your belt. You pull off your belt and you almost picture him taking his belt off and swinging at the enemy. Okay? Truth comes from the Word of God, which is your two-edged sword. Good for a defense, yes, to ward off the enemy, but it's also good for offense. It's good for building. And so the Word of God, your truth. Secondly, righteousness. That's your breastplate. The first thing to note about that belt, but about this breastplate, is that we're not talking about your righteousness here. The breastplate of righteousness is not your righteousness. I hope you never get that in your mind, that what I'm protected by is some level of achievement that I have made before God, and that'll protect me against the enemy. We're talking about Christ's righteousness when you have the breastplate of righteousness on. Individual righteousness is part of the building project that God has called you to do. But what protects you is not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. It's in place, it's firmly fixed, so that when the accuser shoots his fiery darts at you, and he will do this all the time. Now, picture this in your own life in reality. When he comes and attacks you and says you're not worthy, and you haven't done enough, and what you've built is going to crumble, if you're wearing your own righteousness, he's right. Right? If he's shooting at your righteousness, he's going to win. He's going to hurt you. He's going to accuse you, and it's going to stick. But if you're wearing Christ's righteousness, which is what the gospel is all about, the Christian, in understanding the gospel, comes to understand that he gets this tremendous privilege of getting to wear Christ's righteousness as his own. Then the accuser comes and says, Andy, look at your life, man. You're not going to amount to anything. Your wall keeps crumbling. You've got things that fall apart. The only hope that I can do is say, no. I've got Christ's righteousness. That's what protects me against the accuser. So wear that righteousness, which is Christ. He has made me worthy. He has made me clean. He has made you, if you're in Christ, worthy and clean. And when you have the attacks of the enemy, keep going back to your breastplate. Third thing is the gospel of peace. We're to be shod on our feet with the readiness of the gospel. We're to be prepared at all times to win ground with the enemy by sharing the gospel by which men and women find peace with God. Now, I know that there are some young people here who are familiar with video games, computer games, and one of the computer games that I'm fond of, and I happen to know there's some in the back who enjoy this particular game too, it's called Age of Empires. Age of Empires is a neat video game. I really enjoy this one. And in it, it is a battle of civilizations. You get one civilization and you begin to build, and your opponent, whether it's the computer or somebody else, builds their civilization. And in that game, you have builders. You have people who are out gathering up resources. And then you also have warriors who are fighting. So you can choose to go fight against the enemy with your warriors, or you can spend all of your time trying to build your civilization and build it up to strength and so on. But there's one other category of people in that game that's an interesting thing, and that is the priests. In the game, there's another character playing along the line, and that's you can have priests. You build up a church, and you can have priests. Well, the thing that's interesting about the aspect of the game is that these priests can convert the enemy. As the enemy draws close, the priest has an opportunity, if they're not killed, to speak, as it were, and just try to win over the enemy. You can win over laborers. You can win over those who are gatherers. But you can win over the enemy. You can win over the attackers who are coming against you. So that they become not only are they not attacking you anymore, they can actually become your own workers. And they can actually join in your forces and be serving in that way. Well, it's the message of the gospel by which the Holy Spirit accomplishes the same work in the reality of our world and our battle that we're facing. The one who believes in Jesus Christ is not called simply to be a builder. Not called simply to be a gatherer, a resource person. Not simply to be a person who's in battle, a soldier. But we're also called to be a kingdom of priests. And we are to be those who, as the enemy attacks us, not only are we seeking to kill the enemy or rid ourselves of the enemy, one of the things we're supposed to do is be priests that win them over in Christ by the gospel. Our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. It's the message of the gospel that does that work. The one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is called to be not only a builder and warrior, but a priest. Then also we are given faith. Faith is said to be a shield, to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. I think the faith, which is a shield, and your breastplate serve very closely together. Nehemiah has already demonstrated for us how effective this shield of faith is as he does his work in the kingdom. If you're going to be steadfast and able to stand firm so as to be able to rebuild the walls of your life, both spiritual walls, physical lives, and whatever, then you must learn to trust your Heavenly Father. Faith, trusting Him that He will take care and He will build with you. Paul began this section about armor and he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." And the only means that we have of tying into that power of God and in His strength is faith. So we must go back to our shield. It's faith that connects us with the mighty power of God. Then, he says, finally, they were given salvation. It's said to be the helmet. God's word makes very frequent mention of Christian warfare. You can in your knowledge and your reading of the Scripture, you're probably familiar with that. Paul, for example, writes to Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of faith. He later says, endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Later he says in 2 Timothy, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And that's in Hebrews as well, and so on. So salvation is given as a gift. And the gift is one accomplished by Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Him. The Christian can't ever lose the helmet. Right? We can't lose our salvation because if God is the one who began to work in us, He brings it to completion. So our salvation is something that God works for our sake, and we thank Him for that. But I wonder if sometimes we forget to put the helmet on. I wonder if we forget to put our helmet on. A Christian who forgets that his helmet belongs to him, maybe he doesn't think he's worthy of the helmet, and he keeps wrestling with the worthiness. He gets to carry the helmet because God gave it to him, but he kind of thinks, I'm not really sure this is my helmet. I'm not sure that I'm worthy of this helmet that God has given. Maybe I don't feel like I should even have it. Well, how good is a person who carries around his helmet in battle and is not sure if he ought to have it as his own? Well, that person will struggle in confidence. He'll have a struggle of identity. Am I one of God's people, or maybe I'm one of the enemy? I don't even know where I am if I can't be sure that I have salvation. I'm going to have low morale, at the very least. I'll be distracted with haunting thoughts that maybe I'm not even one of God's. I'm going to succumb to the enemy's attacks in that condition because I'm not wearing my helmet. And his building will slow to a stop. There's not going to be much progress in the building of the wall. I simply want to remind you, as if you're in Christ, and maybe you're questioning whether you're in Christ, that's where we got to go back to our shield. That's where we got to lift up to say, Lord, it's not by my righteousness that I'm right before you. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and my friends, you are justified by faith alone. It's not by some merit that you've been able to measure up, that you've done certain things. We are justified by faith alone. And then once you have that, you have the helmet. It's your helmet. Because God gave you the helmet, simply put it on and walk in that faith. Well, the final lesson from today's passage I want to talk about is that the battle that we're to be involved with, which is so real, and so much a part of our life, must not displace the building that we're doing. The church is given armor so that it can stand firm. But we must not think of standing firm as not progressing or gaining ground. The Christian is not simply to circle the wagons and spend the time until Christ returns warding off the evil one in defense. I can't think of many sports where you can win a game by having just good defense. You often say you won the game with good defense. Well, the truth is, you never win the game with just defense. You got to have some offense. Picture a baseball game where they keep the enemy from scoring against you. Well, at the end of the game, the score is 0-0 then. You need to have some offense. In a basketball game, you play great defense and your enemy can't make any baskets. But if you don't score, you're not going to make any progress. So in every situation I can think of, you've got this situation where you need to have some offense, and in fact, that's involved. These go hand in hand. In Nehemiah's kingdom work, the wall would not have been built, and he would have failed in his calling if he spent all of his time and his resources simply fighting off the enemy out there that's trying to keep them from building. In fact, it's working if all you do is battle the enemy. No, each person was called to do both, fight off the enemy and build. And there are times when a laborer was given more responsibility to carry the spear and the sword and the bow and so on. That's part of the time when you're spending more of your time doing that. But there are other times when you are called to let someone else fend that off while you build and be involved in that. So you're relying on others to help protect you at that point. Sometimes a person serves as a guard by night and a laborer by day. But I simply want to say that every citizen was active in the working of the building. They're not simply defending all the time. So I simply want to ask you, as we end this message this morning, think about your own life. Think about your life. Do you see clearly the work that is yet to be done in your life? Or have you become complacent and you say, well, I'm pretty comfortable now in my Christian life. I think I'm doing okay. And maybe your wall is half built and it stays there. Do you realize how urgent it is that you carry your sword with you as you go out to build in a physical realm? Do you realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood? It's not against the boss. It's not against the project. It's not against the heavy schedule you have. It's not against how busy your kids are. It's not about that. Do you realize that we're up against spiritual enemies? And that in order to overcome the barriers, a real battle must be fought against weapons that are suitable for the task, or fought with weapons that are suitable for the task. You realize that the weapons and armor you need to be victorious in this battle have all been laid at your disposal by the one who rescued you, the King of Kings, the Conqueror, the great victorious Jesus. And they will do you no good, no good whatsoever, unless you put them on. Do you realize the need to close the gaps in your wall and fight together as a body in the church? That you're not an individual battler. That you stand shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And do you realize that you fight so that you might stand firm? You fight so that you can build. Not just simply, I fight to fight. I fight so that I can build. Don't try to build without your sword. Don't try to build without your armor on. Let the Word of God be your blueprint in building. Believe it. Follow it. Wait upon the fulfillment of the promises that are there. And be reminded, I hate to remind you, but the truth is, bliss and rest are reserved for heaven. This is not a time of bliss. It's not a time of rest on the earth. This life is a time of battle in which the victory is an absolute certainty. Your bliss and your rest are coming. In fact, what you're doing here today, on this Sabbath morning, is you are experiencing a little rest in light of the reality of the rest that's coming. That's what the Sabbath rest is for. Let me end this message with a charge from John Ryle in his work when he wrote the book Holiness. And then one also quote from Charles Spurgeon. But he says this, "Finally, let us remember that the time is short and the coming of the Lord draws near. A few more battles and the last trumpet shall sound. And the Prince of Peace shall come and reign on a renewed earth. A few more struggles and conflicts, and then we shall all bid an eternal goodbye to warfare and sin, to sorrow, to death. Then let us fight on to the last and never surrender. Thus says the captain of our salvation," and he quotes from Revelation 21:7, "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And then this quote from Spurgeon, "Our weakness shall be our strength, for God shall make it to be the platform upon which the omnipotence of his grace shall be displayed." Keep together, brethren. Keep close to Christ. Close up your ranks. Heed the battle cry. Hold fast the faith. Quit yourselves like men in the conflict, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Only may the King himself lead us onward on the fray, and we shall not fear the result. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to you today that our walls are not yet built. They are, for some, perhaps halfway built. There is progress. There is much that's going on, and we thank you for that progress. And yet we acknowledge that there are gaps in our wall. We tend to look too often at the enemy and be overwhelmed. We listen to his temptations at lies that speak of us as being too feeble to build and overwhelmed. Father, may we put on the armor that you have given, that supernatural armor of truth and faith and righteousness. Lord, not our own righteousness, but yours. May we put on this helmet of salvation that you have granted through Christ. And may we stand firm, may we truly build up the wall, that there might be progress on this earth, and that the sanctification process that takes place by battle would be something that we do not in our strength, but in by yours and yours alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Psalm 144. Selection A. The tune is a little bit new to us, but I couldn't get around the words. The words speak to our topic too well this morning not to sing it. So 144A, I think we'll do okay. Stanzas 1 to 6, let's stand together. We'll have the benediction, and then we'll sing following that as well. 144A, let's stand together and praise God.